morning, and God, we are grateful. We are pleased, Lord, to get to be here with you. We thank you that on this morning, we get to come and hear your word taught. But Lord, I pray it wouldn't just be hearing your word taught as if we're listening to any other thing, but it would truly be studying your word, that we would study it to understand what is being said. We would study it to understand why it was said. We would study it to understand how we can take what this means and use it. What things in our life need to change as a result of learning what these verses and what this text says. So Lord, I pray to that end, you would speak through me powerfully by your Spirit. Lord, help me to give your word with clarity, with understanding. Let each of us have something to take away from this that we can learn and put into use, something that needs to change, something we need to start doing or stop doing, maybe something we just didn't know before that you're going to show us. Lord, I pray that you would grow us as a result of the teaching and the application of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of being a parent means that your kids will inevitably do and say things that make for funny stories. This is one of those moments. My oldest, Benjamin, has never liked bugs. I'm like, wait, what? But isn't he like a boy? And don't all boys like bugs? That's a stereotype. But you know what? It's fine. Not every kid is going to like bugs. Not every kid is going to be that one that like collects ants in a jar or like lets ladybugs crawl on their fingers. If that's you, more power to you. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. I don't mind bugs in that regard myself, but Benjamin's not that kid. He probably will not ever be that kid, and that's okay. But it's not just that Benjamin doesn't like bugs, like, oh, that's gross, I don't want to be around that. Benjamin despises bugs with every ounce of his little being. And he will go out of his way to avoid them, even if they're dead. Like, yes, the dead bugs. The dead bugs he still does not like. We found out that particular example one time after we put Benjamin down for a nap one day. I don't even remember how long ago this was. But we put him down for a nap, and shortly thereafter, we hear a blood-curdling scream coming from his room. And I'm not exaggerating when I say a blood-curdling scream coming from Benjamin's room. We thought he hurt himself. It wasn't beyond us to think he hurt himself. He had instances when he was even littler where he tried climbing his dresser and learned why that wasn't a good idea when it pinned him to his bed. So he's done things like that before. So we hear a blood-curdling scream coming from our child's room, and we're like, oh no, what happened? Kelly and I rush in there, and he's like curled up in a ball on his bed, pointing down at the ground saying, there's a bug, there's a bug. And there is a dead cockroach, legs up, not going to hurt anybody. That was the only bug. It wasn't like there was another one that just like scampered away as we opened the door. That was it. A dead roach on the other side of the room on the floor, and he's on his bed like somebody just pointed like a deadly weapon at him. I tried explaining to him as I picked up the roach with a paper towel that it was already dead. It couldn't do anything to him. It wasn't going to hurt him. And roaches don't even hurt people anyway. They're just gross. That meant nothing to Benjamin. Nothing at all. Didn't change the situation one bit. He was already so worked up, there was no convincing him of the reality of the cockroach. So I calmed him down, tucked him back into bed, and I walked out amazed at how crippled he was by his worry and fear over something that in all reality was not going to be of any consequence to him in that moment or in his life. But looking at it now, looking ahead to these verses at the issue of worry, I realize how easy it is to fall into the same line of thinking, looking at something with maybe a very limited perspective, with a very limited view, and immediately jumping to conclusions and living by those bad conclusions. So in our This Is The Way series this morning, we're going to tackle the sin of worry. Jesus pivots a bit on the subject matter of his Sermon on the Mount. He spent the entirety of chapter 6 so far looking at issues like pride, covetousness. But now we turn kind of the opposite direction to worry. These verses here are so important for giving us the proper balance between covetousness, which you have on the one extreme end, covetousness, wanting all the things that we don't even need because we don't have them. But then you've got the other extreme end that we're looking at today of worry, which is worrying and fearing over what happens if I don't get the things I do need. So we're looking at that today. Read with me through these last verses of Matthew 6, beginning with verse 25. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. With all that Jesus taught on the dangers of coveting other people's belongings, the dangers of pride and of faking obedience for the sake of attention, there was also still the danger of drifting too far the other direction. Giving up coveting, giving up envying things we don't have, which is good. You want to give that up. Giving up the pride of false humility, which you want to give up. But going too far and now beginning to question if God will even give us the most basic of things we need. I mean, look at the examples Jesus presents in these verses of the things people commonly would worry about. Food and drink and clothing. I mean, outside of breath in our lungs and blood pumping through our veins, I don't think it gets more basic than that. Food and drink and clothing. Jesus is not talking about luxury items here. Food in our stomachs, clothes on our backs, still two of the most essential needs of every human being, just like it was in biblical times. And it's very easy for us to look right in front of us at a scary situation and immediately question beyond that scary situation if God is going to provide what we need. We look at one scary moment and we're like, oh, God is done with me. I'm never going to have anything I need again. And we immediately judge the future based on like 5 seconds of our life. And we question if God is going to help us make it through the day, the month, the year ahead. But Jesus reminds us of that faithfulness of God being steady, being constant. God does not ever fail. That includes the fact that he never fails to provide our needs. Because as we saw back in verse 8 of chapter 6, if you remember, he knows the things we need before we even ask for them, right? So if he knows our needs before we even ask, then we can trust that he knows our needs even more than we know our needs. And if God is also all-powerful, meaning he can do anything, not only does he know your needs deeply, he'll provide for every last one of them. That's a promise. He is always faithful to provide. And to reinforce that, we find in Jesus' words three evidences for God's faithfulness when we worry. Three evidences for God's faithfulness when we worry. Number one, if you're taking note, is the birds. Jesus points out how even the birds of the earth always have enough to eat. If God will provide for them, how much more for us who bear his image? He will always make sure we have what we need within our bodies. Number two, the flowers. The flowers of every field seem to grow into their full beauty, clothed and adorned as they ought to be and ought to look. If even those flowers are brought up the way they need to be, clothed as God intended them to be, how much more will God see to it that we, the bearers of his image, are clothed as we need to be? He'll make sure what we need outside of our bodies is provided for. And number three, the kingdom. The kingdom of God is the ultimate proof of God's provision. Because all things we are provided with come from him. And what we need most is him. If our sights are set on the kingdom of God, on walking with God, on obeying his word, we will find everything that we need there. Because all we need is him. Everything else of our human existence, of our flesh that we need, God will provide when we look to his kingdom. He will make sure that what we need in spirit, even more so than our bodies, is provided for. So firstly here, just some reinforcements, some reminders and evidence of God's faithfulness for those moments that we get worried. Look to the birds. Look at verses 26 and 27. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? In some translations, verse 27 reads a little differently. There are other translations that would read it as, which of you by worrying can add 1 hour to his life? Whichever version you might have read or heard, the point of both of those translations is the same. When has worrying benefited us ever? When, at any point in our life, can we look back and say, I'm so glad I was worried sick about that? That helped me out so much. It hasn't. And to confirm that point, Jesus gives us verse 26, reminding us that even the birds in this world are cared for. Every bird's needs are met. God is so powerful, so sovereign over all the earth, that even the responsibility of feeding the birds rests upon him. And he fulfills that responsibility. You don't see birds pulling double shifts overnight just to earn enough grain for the nest. You've never heard of birds being prescribed anxiety pills because they're so strung out over how their eggs will hatch or when their eggs will hatch or how they're going to feed all of them once they're here. The birds know they're going to be fed. And Jesus can say that because, again, Jesus is God and he knows that every bird has its appointed food to eat. The major point here is this: if the birds are given enough food to eat, and God has created the animals of the earth beneath the position of humanity, how much more is he going to ensure that humanity is cared for? If the birds, if whatever other animal you want to insert into that category, if they all have their food to eat, they're all cared for, and they're beneath the dominion of mankind, how much more can we be confident God's going to care for us? If every bird, even the disgusting greasy pigeons that exist, if you don't think pigeons are a disgusting bird, come talk to me afterward. We can talk. I'll convince you. If even the disgusting greasy pigeons are cared for, how much more can we be certain that God's going to take care of us? Is there any need to worry, any need to fear whatever scenario we've crafted in our minds, regardless of how logical or likely it might seem? No. God cares for us. God provides for us. Why do you think Jesus ends verse 26 with that question, are you not of more value than they? We need to be reminded of that, especially living in the world we do now, where there's this growing idea that we're on an equal playing field with the animal kingdom, or they're even greater than we are, and we owe a debt to them. We don't. God created them beneath our position. That's a biblical fact. We need to be reminded, and we must choose to remember, we are loved and cared for by God in a way that is unique from the rest of creation. It's not the animals of the world Jesus died on the cross for. It was for us, for mankind. And if even those animals, even if subhuman creation has its daily food provided by God, how much more confident can we be that God is going to meet our needs too? And if we can be that much more confident God will meet our needs, why worry about whether he will or won't? If we know he can and we know God is faithful, then we must also accept not only that God can, but that God will. We can be certain. We need to rest in that and be assured that he's not abandoning us anytime soon. If you doubt that God is going to provide for any of your needs, look at the birds. Remember that if God is feeding and taking care of them, he'll most certainly do the same for you and I. And if the birds aren't enough for us, we look at the birds and we're like, yeah, but I mean, they're birds. They don't need a lot. I need more than birds do. All right, fine. Exhibit B. Second evidence of God's faithfulness to remember when we worry, look at the flowers as another piece of evidence for God's faithfulness. Verses 28 to 30. That's verses 28 to 30. Verse 30. Starting at verse 28. So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Jesus points out lilies as another example of how thoroughly God cares for his creation. All the way down to the intimate details of the design of a lily. Now, if you've ever seen lilies before, for the most part, they're very beautifully colored and patterned flowers. They're not your typical one-color flower, like a lavender is strictly purple. A rose is strictly one color. There's different colors of roses, but they're not like blended naturally. More than half the species of lilies are of multiple colors, whether it's dots of different colors or a gradient color scheme from the inside out, going from one color on the inside gradually like a spectrum to another color at the edge of the petals. They're very beautiful as a result. Now, as Jesus is keen to point out, lilies don't work to earn their design. Lilies aren't planting their colors out beneath the ground as little seedlings before they even sprout or bloom. They're not putting in overtime to earn their gradient orange to scarlet coloring. God knows what the lily needs in order to grow, in order for it to be colored as it ought to be, and he's faithful to bring that about. Every flower of the world looks as God intended it to look. And again, I'll say, if God will do that for a flower, how much more is he going to do for you and I? And Jesus actually gives a contrast here to the lily. He gives a very important contrast, in fact. Lilies don't work for their coloring or for their growth, and yet God gives them all that they need in order to grow and to be clothed and designed the way they look. But Jesus brings up King Solomon in verse 29, the wisest king ever to rule over Israel and one of the richest men to this point in history to have ever lived. Solomon was well known, not only in Israel, but in the known world at that time, known for his riches. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 even tells us from Solomon's own writing just how rich he was. He built multiple houses for himself, planted and grew his own vineyards and gardens and orchards on all the property that he owned, fruit trees of all kinds, built for himself multiple pools of water whose only purpose was to water his plants. Like, can you imagine being so rich? You got like 5 swimming pools, but it's just to water your plants with. Like, no, those aren't the swimming pools. Those are the watering pools. Like, that's another level. That was the level Solomon was on. He had so many servants in his house that they gave birth to a second generation of servants. He owned more flocks and herds of animals than anyone who had ever lived before him, acquired silver and gold and unique treasures from every other kingdom of the world. But it's in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11 that tells us how all that ended up for Solomon, by Solomon's own admission. He says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." That's why Jesus says Solomon is not even arrayed like the lilies of the field. Not because the lilies don't look incredible or beautiful. Not because Solomon was somehow of less worth than a flower. No, the difference between the lilies of the field and King Solomon is that King Solomon looked the way he did, was clothed the way he was, owned all he owned by his work alone. He worked for it. He toiled for it. He went out of his way to acquire it for himself. The lilies solely rely on the Lord for everything they have. Everything Solomon listed in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, he got by his own hand. It was not a blessing of God. This is why the lilies of the field are better arrayed, because when we work and work and work and try to come up with our own solutions to solve our own worries, and they're not brought before the Lord, we can't expect the blessing of God on the work of our own hands when it's not done for him. If we're trying to solve our own worries by our own solutions and God's not a part of the equation, don't expect his blessing on whatever it is that you do. It's not the gifts that bring the blessing, it's the giver. That is why the lilies of the field were arrayed or clothed more beautifully than Solomon ever was. And verse 30 concludes the idea. If God clothes even the grass, the lilies, the flowers, that which would grow one day and then be plucked out of the field and thoughtlessly tossed into an oven the next day to keep it warm, how much more can we be assured God is going to clothe us? The grass of the field and the lilies of the field were so plentiful that they were often plucked without a second thought by women who needed to quickly heat their clay ovens in their homes or to keep the flame burning hot because they burn so easily. And so they'd be tossed into the flames to quickly raise the temperature of the oven so that whatever bread or meat or whatever else needed to be baked could be baked. Point being, the purpose of grass and lilies, it's temporary. Our purpose as mankind, as the image bearers of God, is eternal. To glorify God and enjoy him forever. So we can be confident that God is going to clothe us who will dwell forever with him. And if he's faithful to clothe the lilies, we can know that he's going to clothe us as well. So let's say the birds didn't convince you. Well, they're birds. They don't eat a lot. The flowers didn't convince you. Well, they're flowers. They grow and they die. That's just what they do. Fine. Evidence number three, look to the kingdom of God. That's where our attention belongs. It's the whole point of what Jesus teaches here. Therefore, do not worry, saying, "What shall we eat?" or "What shall we drink?" or "What shall we wear?" For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Here, Jesus cuts right to the chase. God knows what we need, so we shouldn't worry about what we need. He's got it. If God cares for the birds and the flowers, he'll care for us. Therefore, consider all of this together. Worry is directly a sin against God. Worrying is not just a bad habit. It is not a character trait. It is not a quirk of our personality. It's a sin. And it needs to be dealt with like any other sin, confessed to God and turned away from. It's a sin of disbelief in his faithfulness. So Let me back up a second. We see in verse 32, Jesus says, "For after all these things, the Gentiles seek." And we read that, and I don't think any of us in this room are Jewish by blood. So we read that, and we're like, hold on a minute. Time out. All the Gentiles seek this? Like, hold up. We're all here for the same reason, aren't we? Like, did I miss something? At this time, Gentile was a general term used to refer to those who did not seek God and did not want to seek God. People who trusted only in themselves. Those who do not know God are those who worry to the point of depending on themselves for their needs. Now, this doesn't mean that if we're not worrying, that we're just going to sit on our hands and wait for God to drop everything we need in our laps without us doing anything. No, we're still called to work. We're still called to be obedient to the word of God. Choosing not to worry does not mean we can choose not to work. What it means is that we don't work just for the sake of getting what we need. We work for the sake of pleasing God in our conduct. And that leads into verses 33 and 34. Which, just for a moment of transparency with you guys, these are verses that have spoken much needed wisdom into my own life, throughout my life. Verse 33 in particular was one my parents would repeat to myself and my sisters growing up over and over again. It's a verse my wife and I now hold to as a verse in our whole family. And verse 34 is one we must include with it to get the fullest picture. And I'll read those last two verses again. "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." This is all about perspective. This is all about a proper view on life. If we seek first in life the goal of having the most stuff, if what we seek first is getting what we need and then spending the rest of our life sitting on our hands, we'll be miserable. And it's all we'll ever have. Remember the words Jesus spoke about the Pharisees who did things just for attention? "Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." Well, if what we seek first in life is to meet our own needs by the work of our own hands and leave God out of the equation, there's your reward. Enjoy it while it lasts, because it's not coming with you into heaven. There'll be no reward for it. There will be no eternal life for the person who thought this life was the more important one. But for the person who seeks God first, the person who commits themselves to pleasing God before doing anything else, the person who seeks to be obedient to the Lord regardless of what it does or doesn't bring them materially, Jesus says, "All these things shall be added unto you." Those examples Jesus gave, the examples of what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear, those things and more are provided to those who are putting God first. It doesn't mean God's going to make us all rich. It doesn't mean God's going to make us comfortable in life. What it does mean is God will provide what we need all the time. He'll be faithful to provide what we need so long as we continue to seek him. And those needs are not limited to what we physically need. In fact, those needs don't even begin with what we physically need. Those who seek God are not only given physical food and drink, not only given physical clothing, but those who seek God are given the bread of life and the living water in Jesus Christ. Those who seek God are clothed in his righteousness by the death and the resurrection of Jesus. We receive all we need, not just here on earth, but eternally for the salvation of our souls when we seek God first. He has to come first. And it's because of this that we should not worry about tomorrow. Because God will bring to us all that we need when we seek him first. We shouldn't worry about what tomorrow holds. We're freed from that worry when we trust in Jesus. Remember, worry is another sin, meaning it's another sin that the blood of Jesus washes away. When we're freed from worry, we see that sufficient for today is its own trouble. Look at what's in front of you today. Focus on being obedient today. Focus on turning from sin today. Focus on rejecting temptation today. Focus on serving others ahead of self today. Don't worry about what will or won't happen tomorrow or next month or 11 Tuesdays from now. It's not worth it. Choosing not to trust in God's faithfulness is never worth the choice. In case you should doubt whether God is truly faithful to provide for us, in case you're just the worrywart who is difficult to comfort or convince, let me say this. The fact that you're here, alive, breathing, is proof God is providing for you and meeting your needs. The fact that you're listening to this teaching is proof that God is providing and meeting your needs. The fact that God did not strike any of us dead by lightning the last time we sinned is proof that God is still providing and meeting our needs. You and I have zero room to tell God that he doesn't provide. We have no right to tell God he hasn't done blank. We don't. Because every one of our needs is and has been and will be met. You and I can never tell God he didn't meet any one of our needs because Jesus' blood has achieved the ultimate need, the forgiveness of our sin, the cleansing of our soul to have right standing before him. He met that need. He met that on the cross. He met that walking out of the grave. You guys, the way of Jesus is not worry. It's trust. But this trust is not blind. Look to the birds. There's some evidence. Look to the flowers. There's some evidence. Look to the kingdom of God. In fact, seek his kingdom first. And everything we need will be added to us. Father, help us to look to you as the ultimate provider of our needs. Thank you that you are the ultimate provider of our needs. Lord, thank you that you met the very most basic need each of us has, the need for forgiveness and cleansing of our sin. When you hung on the cross and you bled and you died and you rose again, our sin was washed away. It was finished. And you achieve the greatest need any of us could ever have. And we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that if we should ever doubt, if we should ever question your faithfulness to provide, if we should ever be so wrapped up in our worries that we take our eyes off of you, Lord, remind us of how you provide. Remind us of how you provide for the birds. Every bird of this planet is given the food it needs. You ensure that every bird eats what it needs, eats until it's fully provided for. And if you'll care even for the birds, we can be confident that much more that you'll care for us and provide our needs. We can look to the flowers and see that they grow designed as they were intended to be designed, grown as tall as they needed to be grown. And we can trust that if you clothed and designed those flowers to look exactly as they look, to have all that they need, how much more will you be faithful to clothe mankind who you created to bear your image to the world? Help us to look to the kingdom, to look to your kingdom. The kingdom of heaven filled with those who've rested on you for their needs. Filled with those who've gone before us, with people who looked to you when times were tough, who rejected the worry of their flesh to trust in you and walk with you. And thank you that by your Spirit, you help us to do the same. Lord, thank you that in a life spent chasing after you, there's no room for worry. There's no room for fear. There's no room for anxiety. Help us to follow after you and to trust in you wholeheartedly to meet our needs. Thank you that you already have. Our life, our breath, the blood in our veins, the clothes on our backs, the food that we eat, the roof over our heads, the sin we've been forgiven of. Thank you for meeting those needs. Help us to remember those needs that you've met and to know that if you've been faithful then, you'll be faithful now. And faithful forever you will be. To not doubt that, Lord. Help us to not doubt that. But to trust in you alone. In Jesus' name, amen.